Judges chapter 6, and we're going to leave behind the name Jehovah Makedesh tonight, and we're going to take up with a new name, another name that describes our God in the Old Testament, Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom. The name Jehovah Shalom is obviously another compound name that describes our God, and it means Jehovah is peace. Jehovah is peace. It's found in Judges chapter 6 and verse 24. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for this good song. Thank you for your amazing grace. We're thankful that we know our names are written in heaven this morning or this evening, and that one day when the roll's called, we're going to be there. We're planning on being there because you told us we could come, and you made arrangements for us to be there. We thank you for your gracious invitation, and we receive that gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord. And we thank you for the peace that has come into our hearts since we were fortunate enough to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now, Lord, help us just to bask in the knowledge and light and the comfort of knowing that you, our Lord, is peace. You are peace, the God of peace. We're glad we're not don't have to bow at the feet of false gods and other gods that cannot bring peace to the human heart or to this planet. We know that you're the God of peace, and we know that you're going to establish peace in this world one day, like the peace that we've already grown accustomed to and have in our hearts. And we look forward to that day. I pray that you'd give us something from your word tonight that'd be a blessing, along with the good hymns that we've sung, this special number that is a blessing to our hearts. And I pray you just break the bread of life to us and give us something good from your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The circumstances surrounding the revelation of this name are found in Judges chapter 6 in verses 11 through 23. We're going to read some of these verses here in a little bit. And just to refresh your memories, this is the chapter that tells us about the angel of the Lord and how the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. He was threshing wheat, and he's kind of out behind the barn, or so to speak. He was actually behind the wine press attempting to hide the wheat he was threshing from the Midianites, which were Israel's enemies at this time. And when Gideon realized that he had been paid a visit by the Lord, the angel of the Lord, he thought he was going to die, number one. You know, scared him to death, and he thought, I've seen God face to face. No man can see God face to face and live. So he figured he's on his way out. But the Lord said to Gideon, Judges chapter 6 and verse 23, he said, peace be unto thee. Does that remind you of somebody else said that one day? Didn't the Lord Jesus say that to his disciples after he rose from the dead? Yeah. Well, the Lord said, peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. And Gideon was impressed by that fact, and so impressed that he built an altar there at that spot, and he called it Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. We all need peace, don't we? After the death of Joshua, Israel began to backslide as a nation. And the book of Judges chronicles this time period for us, and during the years after Israel entered the promised land, the nation experienced alternating periods of prosperity and then adversity. The Israelites would sin, then they'd repent, and then they had descended into oppression and slavery again, and then be delivered from it when they'd cry out to the Lord. And after learning their lesson and serving the Lord for a period of time, they'd fall right back in their same old ways, and the whole process would be repeated And it's just a cycle of this over and over in the book of Judges. I hope that doesn't describe your spiritual life. Prosperity and blessings, and then adversity, and you kind of turn your back and grow cold and get away from the Lord and come back and then get away and come back and get away. I hope you always come back, but it's a whole lot better if you just get there and stay there and don't have to go through all those ups and downs in your spiritual relationship. Gideon was a young man during one of these periods of oppression, and Israel had done evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord had delivered them into the hand of their enemies, the Midianites, for 7 years in this particular segment. Look at Judges chapter 6 and verse 2 with me. Judges 6 and verse 2. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds. So they were so afraid of this enemy, and they were so oppressed by this enemy that they were hiding out in caves and grinding their wheat behind the barn where they wouldn't be seen, hopefully. Look at verse 6. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. So when they cried out to the Lord did two things for them. And thank God when we cry out to the Lord, you know, he's willing to meet us there and he does something to help us. And what he did for the Israelites in Gideon's day, number one, the Lord sent him a prophet. Look at verse 8 with me. Judges chapter 6 and verse 8. We'll read verse 7 along with it. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel. Which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, etc., etc. And then the prophet told him why the Lord allowed to happen to him what happened to him. In verse 10, he says, this all happened because you have not obeyed my voice. They're disobedient, didn't obey the Lord. So the Lord sent him a prophet. And then secondly, the Lord sent him a deliverer, and that was Gideon. And God always sends a prophet to explain what's wrong before he sends a deliverer. That's what you find when you study the scriptures. Verse 11, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, not Oprah, but Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Sorry, just have to excuse me. I always chuckle right there. I couldn't have done any better than Gideon. I probably wouldn't have done as well. But it just amazes me how the Lord overlooks our faults and our fears. You know, He calls Gideon a mighty man of valor, but where is he? He's hiding over by the wine press, you know. He won't do his job out in front of everybody where they can see. He's over there, you know, hiding, getting it done. But he's getting it done. Verse 13, and Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all the miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. That's the historical context in which we find the Lord revealing himself to Gideon and the children of Israel as Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. This particular time in Israel, peace was absent. God's people needed peace. The Lord became their peace. Thank goodness. The Israelites also came to realize during this period of time that without the Lord, there is no peace. If people are lacking peace in their life, if you're lacking peace in your life, your friends have no peace in their life, it's because of the absence of the Lord and Him doing something for them and taking part in their lives. The Israelites also came to realize without the Lord, not only is there no peace, but when you need peace, they came to realize when they how desperately they needed peace through their circumstances. And you need peace when your circumstances are at an all-time low. That's when you need peace, when your circumstances are at an all-time low. You need peace when you're tempted to feel as if the Lord has forsaken you. He said, where is the Lord? Where are His miracles? Our forefathers told us about all these miracles He did, and they brought us up out of the land of Egypt. Well, we're not seeing Him. Well, that's when you need peace, when you feel like the Lord's forsaken you. You need peace when you become acutely aware of your insignificance. He said in verse 15, my family's poor. I'm not rich. Why would you choose me to deliver Israel? And I'm the least in my father's house. Well, you know, that's kind of good ground to be on when you realize you are insignificant. You know, it's all about the Lord. It's not about us. I'm nothing. And you and I can't bear fruit. We can't do anything unless the Lord's living in and through us, unless we're drawing our life from Him. He's the vine. We're just the branches. Amen? You need God's peace when you realize that you lack the resources to do the job that needs to be done. That's when you need to know the Lord who is peace. Verse 24, Jehovah Shalom. Now, what is peace? Peace is that quiet confidence that the Holy Spirit sends into your heart when He lets you know, in spite of your circumstances, in spite of your troubles, in spite of you not knowing how things could ever work themselves out, that everything's going to be okay. Have you been there? I mean, I've been in my life a few times where it was so dark it didn't matter which way I looked, left or right or up or down. There was no way I could figure out what's going to happen next. And that's a good place to be because you just get on your knees and you just surrender to the Lord. And somewhere in that prayer and in the midst of that darkness, the Holy Spirit just speaks to your heart and says, peace, be still. And although it passes understanding how your circumstances are going to work out, you just know they're going to do it because the Lord sent that peace into your heart. And that's a wonderful experience to have. Another time you need peace is when God gives you something difficult to do. And that's what the Lord's doing here with Gideon. Skip on down to verse 25 now. He gave him a job to do that I'm sure was pretty stressful for Gideon. He's already hiding out behind the wine press. And then the Lord tells him, verse 25, and it came to pass that same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal. Why don't you go downtown now and destroy the idols and knock them over and break them up right there in public, just the things that people are worshiping. How many of you got a neighbor or known a neighbor or someone in your neighborhood had a little statue of Mary out in their front yard or backyard? Well, what if the Lord said to you, I want you to go over there and kick that thing over and take your sledgehammer and just beat it to a pulp? Wouldn't it kind of put you between a rock and a hard place? I have to confess to you, I've wanted to do that on a few occasions. Never had the guts to follow through and actually do it. I know people wouldn't understand. But that's what the equivalent of what the Lord told Gideon to do here. Why don't you go bust up that old false idol? Throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. And it's his father's. It was in his own family. And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men. I don't blame him. He took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he would not do it by day, So here's another thing he did. He did it by night. So he didn't go on his own. He got 10 guys, and they went at night. So he's that mighty man of valor the Lord was talking about back there in the first part of the verse. Oh, me. I get a lot of joy and pleasure out of reading the Bible because it's just so realistic. It tells it the way it is. Peace comes from the knowledge that the Lord, Jehovah, is with you no matter how grave or how hard your circumstances might be. You need peace when you're afraid. You need peace when you're afraid of what others might do to you. You need peace when you realize God's the only one who can deliver you from your particular set of circumstances. Look at verse 28. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, "Who hath done this thing?" And when they inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing." Then the men of the city said unto Joash, "Bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it." And Joash said unto all that stood against him, "Will ye plead for Baal?" So Daddy finally spoke up here. Isn't Baal big enough to handle this? Baal a real God? He's a true God? Why can't Baal handle it? Why do you have to handle it? Amen? "Will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning, if he be a God. Let him plead for himself." That's good thinking. I like the thinking. "Because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore, on the day that he called him, Gideon, Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him because he hath thrown down his altar." So, Baal, you're a big boy and take care of yourself. You deal with Gideon. You take care of him. Hey, that's the one thing that we've got that worshipers of false gods don't have. We don't have to worry about a false god doing anything to us. You belong to Christ. But I tell you what, our God, if he wants to take you out, all he's got to do is just touch you here, touch you there, and you're gone. Boy, your life's in his hand. Your breath's in his hand. Everything's in his hand. Peace is a wonderful thing. Peace is the presence of God felt in us or in you. That's what it is. It's his presence with us. It's God being with us and us being aware of the fact that he's with us. Peace is the knowledge that Jehovah's with us. Look at verse 12 again. Judges 6:12. "The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee." With thee. Well, that's what gives you peace. And when you're not aware of the fact that the Lord's with you, you don't have the Lord, you don't have peace. What you're restless is what you are. Turn to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. The Lord tells us what a person without peace is like. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 20. "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest." You ever stand by the seashore and watch the waves come in and bring the gravel and the sand and pitch it up on the floor, toward the shore and recede back from it and just come back again? That dirt and grime stuff's in the water. Just keep casting up there on the bank. "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." What are we talking about here, Lord? Verse 21, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." So the opposite of peace is restlessness, and that's the idea behind the word wicked here in this passage of Scripture. They're restless. No peace. "Iniquity will rob you of your peace." You know, I keep saying that. Iniquity is going your own way and doing your own thing. I keep emphasizing that because I don't think most people don't have any idea what iniquity is nowadays. I don't even think Christians realize what it is. You can hardly tell by the way they live. Their whole life is caught up with going their own way and doing whatever they want to do. And they're a very poor testimony when that's the case for Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to get a real good idea of iniquity and what it's made up of, what it consists of, look at Isaiah 59 with me, and we'll read about 8 verses here. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities, going your own way, doing what you want to do, have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. No answered prayer. For your hands, here we go. Here's the guy who goes his own way and does what he wants to do. Louisville's full of them. And every city across our country. But people out killing each other, shooting each other, all that kind of stuff. Look at it, verse 3. What is that? It's iniquity. Going your own way, doing your own thing. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any plead for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed beneath, crushed breaketh out into a viper. Snakes come out of the eggs, they're busted. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. That's where you end up. You go your own way. You end up with bloody hands and doing violent work. Verse 7, their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. Look at verse 8. The way of peace they know not. Everything you just read is what adds up to iniquity. It robs you of your peace. The way of peace they know not. And there's no judgment in their goings. They've made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know what? Peace. Yeah. On the other hand, turn back to Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. On the other hand, this promise is in the Bible. I like this promise. Memorized this verse many years ago. Thought on it many, many times. Sometimes laying in bed at night. Just trying to quote scripture and think about my Lord and the things he's taught me and what I need from him. Isaiah 26, verse 3, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26, 3. Yeah, boy, what a great promise that is. Perfect peace. You want peace? Peace of heart, peace of mind? Think on the things of the Lord. Keep your mind focused there. And you'll have peace. You don't have to live with depression and all this stuff people subject themselves to. If you feel yourself getting depressed, get around God's people and come to church and listen to a good Sunday school lesson and preaching and get in the Word and meditate in it day and night. The Holy Spirit can bring you out of that kind of depression, those kind of things. People just stay at home and they don't come, don't do any of those kind of things, and then they just get lower and lower and sink deeper and deeper into depression. Well, that's no good. And you ought to know better if you're a Christian. Gideon's name for the Lord, Jehovah Shalom, finds its fullest expression in Jesus Christ. And it's frequently applied to the Lord, who's said to be the God of peace, in many passages of Scripture in the New Testament. Turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, verse 3. Our God's the God of peace. There's no other God that can give you peace except the real God, the true and the living God. And he's known as the God of peace. Romans chapter 15, verse 33. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen, Paul says. Yeah. Well, when he's with us, we have peace. I just want to give you this one. I got a couple of the references kind of like this written down, but this is just so good, I hate to pass it up. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21. Our God's the God of peace. Hebrews 13, 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Boy, I'm glad I know that God. And I'm glad I know his Son. God's the God of peace, and his Son's the Prince of Peace. It was our Lord's own peace that Jesus gave to his disciples before he left this world. Turn to John chapter 14. I've mentioned this before, but these are just two of my favorite verses in the Bible. John 14, 27, and then its sister verse, John 16, 33. Let's just read them together. I just like reading them. I just like thinking on them. I'm just glad they're in there. And I have to pray a lot of times when I get up in the morning. Now, Lord, I need your peace. And you left it here. You left it for me, and you said I could have it, and I want it. And I need you to give me peace. And when I have the presence of mind to pray that prayer and ask God for peace, I always get centered in Christ, and I'm at rest as I go about my business because I've got peace. Jesus said to these disciples, think of when he said this now. This is right before he's going to be arrested. All the horrible things that surround the last few days and hours of his life are about to happen to him. And here he is comforting his disciples, and he says to them, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace. Wow. Not just peace or somebody else's peace, the Lord's peace, his own peace. My peace I give unto you. Okay, Lord, now I want to receive it. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And these precious words that will speak peace to our hearts as Christians. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And if you have the peace of God, that will overcome any trouble, any fear that you have. Turn to John 16, verse 33. You ought to write that reference down next to John 14, 27 in your Bible. John 16, 33. These things I have spoken unto you. He's talking to his disciples again, that in me you might have peace. In the world, that's where we've got to live right now, where we're located, right? In the world ye shall have what? Tribulation. Okay, so you're not excused from trouble and trials and as a Christian. You're going to have it. We're all going to go through it, have our share of it. But be of good cheer. I, Jesus, have overcome the world. Amen. So we're on the winning side, and you're an overcomer if you're in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ called the Prince of Peace in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Before Jesus' birth, when Zacharias, who was John the Baptist's father, was he was speaking about the coming Messiah, and that was the theme of his message. He said Israel's Messiah, once he gets here, Luke chapter 1, verse 79, he's going to guide our feet into the way of peace. He's talking about a global peace. God's going to bring in a kingdom. The world's never going to know peace till Jesus comes. He's the Prince of Peace. At Jesus' birth, a multitude of the heavenly hosts appeared to the shepherds, and they're praising God, and they said something very important about peace, but they said this part of the puzzle, which the world never gets and never will get. And as a result, they'll never have peace till Jesus comes. They appeared to those shepherds and they said, glory to God in the highest. That's what you got to have first. You got to have people that are willing to give glory to God. That's number one. God's got to be in his first spot, in first place. He's got to have the preeminence. The first and greatest commandment is you love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second commandment is you love your neighbor as yourself. The world always gets it backwards. They leave out the obligation to obey the first commandment, and they move right on to the second commandment. That's how you end up being a communist. If you're a Christian, the first and greatest command for you is love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The neighbor comes next. Amen. And those angels, that heavenly host, said to those shepherds, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Second thing, goodwill toward men. You got to get that right. You just watch this next Christmas season, listen, and to the things that they'll, the little banners and quotes and things that'll be up in the stores, and the songs that'll be sung over the PA systems, and it'll all be about peace on earth and goodwill toward men and nothing about the glory of God. That's why they can't have peace, don't have peace. After Jesus healed somebody, he often said to them, go in peace. I like that. Go in peace. Lord knows that we have a great need for peace in our hearts. The first words of the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples after his resurrection, up there in the upper room, you know what he said to his disciples when he appeared to them suddenly in that room? They were looking for a way out. He said, peace be unto you. John chapter 20, verse 19. Yeah, they were looking to make a hole in the wall. They said, I got this window over here. I'm going out that door there. And the Lord said, no, wait just a minute, fellas. He said, peace be unto you. Calmed everybody down. They need peace. I guess you'd need peace if the fellow you've been following for 3.5 years was murdered and hung on a cross, and you're one of his disciples. You'd figure they're looking for you, wouldn't you? Yeah, so they're all huddled up there in a room, and doors locked and shut. And thank God we got a God who knows what we need. Peace be unto you. Christ's death on the cross enabled you and me to be justified by faith and make our peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Turn there with me. Romans 5, 1. Not too many Sundays ago we were through this territory. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we got it. Peace with God. That enabled things to be made right between me and you and our Heavenly Father. That blood atonement. Paul says, he, Jesus, is our peace. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. And it's through the blood of Jesus Christ we have peace with God. But only as you trust the Lord with the details of your life are you able to experience the peace of God. So, you know, I keep kind of mentioning that, nothing new to most of you that are here tonight, but there's two kinds of peace. There's peace with God, which you have and which you get when you get saved. You're reconciled, see, you know, and things have been made right. You have that peace. Nobody's going to take it away from you. But in order to experience the peace of God daily in your walk, you know, and to be centered in Christ and at rest as you go about your work and your spiritual business, then you've got to trust God with the details of your life. Then you can have the peace of God. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Those great verses, verse 6 and 7. Two of them in that chapter. They're great verses. Other great verses too. Like 4:13. But boy, here's two good ones. Be careful for nothing. Don't allow yourself to be full of care. Careful is a compound word. It means be full of care. Worry, in other words. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer. There's your outlet. You don't have to worry. You don't have to be anxious. You have an outlet. You have prayer. You can take everything that you're going through, suffering, need help with, to your Heavenly Father. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, don't forget to pray with thanksgiving. Hasn't God been good to you? You want to be sure and mix in some thanksgiving with your prayer and thank Him for being good to you. Recognize that as you pray. Let your requests be made known unto God. And if you'll do that, what will happen? Verse 7, and the peace of God. The peace of God which passeth understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Every once in a while you hear somebody say, I think I'm just going to lose my mind. Well, yeah, there's no need to. You don't have to. You know, I joke around sometimes and I say of all the things I've ever lost, I miss my mind the most, you know, and we all kind of joke about that, I guess, a little bit. But, hey, if God's in control and you're praying like you should and taking your requests to the Lord and being thankful for what he sent your way and praying and supplicating to the Lord and giving it all back to him, then according to verse 7, you can have peace that passes understanding. Every Christian ought to have that. Peace is the absence of anxiety, and it's the presence of trust. It's the presence of trust. And it's predicated on two things. Trust, like verse 6, taking everything to God in prayer, trust him to take care of it. And then look down at verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. What's the next word? Do. Obedience. Now, you want God's blessings. You want the Bible to work out like it's supposed to work out and it to be true in your life. Well, you have to be obeying the Word of God for that to happen. If things aren't working out and the Bible's not working for you, it's because you're not obeying the Scripture. Because the Word of God works. It works. God's going to keep his promises. When peace is present, it gives direction to those who've experienced it and are experiencing it. It's a ruling. It can be a ruling factor in your life. Look at Colossians. Let's turn a page or two in your Bible there to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. And here's a commandment. You know, the Bible's full of commandments. There's a whole lot more in the Bible than 10 commandments. Here's a good one. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. All right, you got peace? Did the Lord give you peace about it? Can you go ahead with a clear conscience and with peace in your heart and do what you're thinking of doing? Our trouble is we go ahead and do things before we have any peace about it. Then we get in trouble. So we're supposed to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. When peace is absent, it can be attributed to carnality in a believer's life. Don't have any peace? Well, there's a reason for it. I mean, turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 5 and 6. For they that are after the flesh, remember this morning we gave you a little illustration about walking after the Spirit and being led by the Spirit? Well, if you're after the flesh, if you're walking in subjection to the flesh, obeying the flesh that contains that power of sin, you know that's not going to work out good. For they that are after the flesh do mind, they think on the things of the flesh. Romans 8, verse 5. But they that are after the Spirit, they think on the things of the Spirit. Well, that's what you want to think on. That's what you want to mind. We have sayings based on these verses that survive in our culture. I'm a mind to do this. Mind your own business. Think on your own business. I'm minding my business. I'm thinking about this. See. Verse 6. To be carnally minded is what? Death. But to be spiritually minded is life and what? Peace. So if you have peace, don't have any peace, part of the problem is you're not spiritually minded. If you're spiritually minded, according to the Word of God, you'll have life and peace. Amen? Not hard to figure out, is it? You know what we need? We need a great many Christians who are living examples, showing others Jesus, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. And if you and I were good examples of peace, you know, we might get a hearing with some people. And they might see Christ in you, Christ in me. If we've got that center rest, that peace that only God can give in our life. When it's present, people notice it. And when it's absent,